Now, God had an issue. I can't violate the law. I can't violate my word. I cannot. He did not throw out the first covenant. He never changed his mind. He never changed his word. So now God, and let's get this squared away, never set aside the first covenant. He didn't give the first covenant and then say, well, I don't know if this is working out real good. They're not doing so good. I really want them to be blessed, but they're really not getting it done. You know, so let me try to figure out another way. That's not God. How many of you realize that the first covenant is still intact? It's still there. It's still in force. It has not totally passed away. Hebrews tells us it's getting obsolete. In other words, it's still there, but it's obsolete. It's not fit for use. When a building's obsolete, it's not built for fit for use. It didn't go away. It's not the best. It's not the best way to go. It's not the best building to have. Car's obsolete. It's there, it still runs, but it's not the best one to have. So God now had a situation where he had a people who were being taught and put under the law. Now the essence of law, the heart of the law or the works of the law is sacrifice, because we're constantly failing to do the law. So we're constantly having to sacrifice to cover. Amen? So Jesus comes and says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I desire mercy rather than the law. Now over in James, James writes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Because with the law, there's constantly judgment. With the law, there isn't any way to get away from the judgment. Because with the law, you have the knowledge of good and evil. Of good and bad. Of right and wrong. And constantly judging from that knowledge of what's right and wrong. And the problem is, and the word tells us, we're not qualified to judge. Because in order to be qualified to judge, we would have to be perfect under the law. And the word says that when we do judge, especially when we judge ourselves under the law, that we make ourselves a judge of the law or equal to it. Now, the law is perfect. The law is good. Everything that God said to do was right. And so we look at that and we're very agreeable to that. Thou shalt not kill. That's good. No lying. That's good. I don't like to be lied to. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, that's selfishness. Paul said, of the law I was guiltless until I heard thou shalt not covet. And I was crushed. So, what's the problem here? The problem is, God wants us blessed. He has this first covenant, and he realizes and enters in to his plan to bless the whole earth. Goes to Abraham, and promises Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now let me stop here for a second. Promise. What is a promise? And how does that differ from anything else? He promised Abraham what he would do. There are two kinds of promises. There's the promise that's absolute. And that's where I make a promise to someone, and there's no condition to that promise. I will make you a blessing, and through your seed, a blessing to all the earth. I make you a blessing, Abraham, and I'm going to make the whole world's going to be blessed through you. That's an absolute promise. The promise is a person giving a pledge, a declaration of what they're going to do and what they're going to perform, and it is not based on the person who the promise is made to. It's based on the person making the promise. That's an absolute promise, and God makes them. He put the rainbow in the sky and said, I won't flood the earth again. So when God makes a promise, and it's an absolute promise, there ain't anything's going to stop it. Nothing. He promised Adam, through the seed of a woman, I'm bringing salvation. And it cannot be stopped. Absolute promise. Now we look in the Word, are there conditional promises? Aren't there? That's where I promise you da-da-da-da-da if you do da-da-da-da. First covenant. I promise you you'll be blessed if you do all. And God is faithful to carry out His promise, whether it be absolute or conditional. I like absolute promises. Conditional, they do exist. They're there. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. How many promises? All. They are what? Yes and amen. Yes and so be it. Yes and it's done. Amen. I believe it. When you believe it, it's done. The Hebrew word for believe actually means not with the English word that we kind of run with, I kind of believe it. When in the Hebrew word, when you say, I believe, when God said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, when you believe in the Hebrew word and connotation of that word, it is, that's who you are. You possess it when you believe it. I believe it, that's who I am. I am now what I believe. When they use that word believe, I talked to several people. One of them is, I don't even know how he's related to us, but he is through marriage. My daughter's brother-in-law. What's that make us? A relative by marriage. So, and he grew up in Israel, and he speaks Hebrew. He also speaks Arabic, and he speaks English rather well. I went to him, and I said, what does the word believe in Hebrew mean? And he thought, he goes, well, I can tell you the Hebrew word is amunah. He goes, you get the word amen out of that. And I said, well, then what does it mean in Hebrew? And he was like 3 or 4 minutes thinking and going over. He goes, well, it's hard to put in English what that means. He goes, it's amanah. All right. Okay, George, it's amanah. Here we are. And he started to describe it. And then I finally said, what you mean that it means is that when you believe it, you have become that. He goes, yeah, that's it. Now, here I am having to put in a phrase, what he was trying to describe, and he knows Hebrew as well as he knows English. What you believe is what you become. You have become that. Do you believe you're the righteousness of God? You become that. You see, it's incoherent. It's a study in incoherency to have a person say, I am the righteousness of God and I believe I receive the righteousness of God. I am righteous by faith, and they be unrighteous in their actions and their words. Can you see that? Well, Pastor John, what's the problem? They're over here, and they're acting and speaking unrighteously. Why is that if what you're saying is true? What I am saying is true. But it's the root of the problem. It's still over here. They don't believe it. I grew up, I say in the Catholic Church, but in and out. And I can tell you, I said an awful lot of things reciting. You know, they in a mass back then, after they got out of the Latin finally and went to English, which I thought was kind of strange. But anyway, the priest would pray something, and everybody would say, Lord, hear our prayer. And he'd pray something else and say, Lord, hear our prayer. And I'm 12, 13 years old, and I'm there. And they're doing that, and I'm saying, Lord, hear our prayer, and not believe a word of it. I no more believed he heard that than I thought I was going to get $1 million when I walked out the door. It's believing with all your heart. It's believing with all your heart. In this verse here, he says, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen? There are a lot of promises. I see them all, you know, promise books, all that. All good stuff. But I say, Lord, how about that becoming real? You know, like real in my life, real in my eyes, real in my feeling, real in my soul. How about that? You are able to perform what you promised. Mercy does something that nothing else does. Mercy of God. It sees the consequences of sin and it alleviates it. We have a problem once we get to the place where we're forgiven all of our sin. I'm forgiven all my sin, even past, present, and future. But I'm over here trying to pay for the consequences of the sin I committed there. I've heard it a lot of times. Well, you know, you sow what you reap what you sow. And all the problems, even though you're saved, even though you're born again, even though God's your Father, even though you're even the righteousness of God, you still have to go through this over here because of what you did over here. That's a lie. That is a lie. In the face of the Word of God. If that's the case, then this verse here is a lie. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Then the mercy of God is for naught. God saw a problem. This is how the mercy worked. First covenant, you've got to do it all. You can't do it all. They can't do it all. They can't be blessed because they can't do it all. But I want them to be blessed. So what was the root of the problem? Our inability to fulfill the law. So Jesus comes, and what does He tell them? I've not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it for us. What? Does anybody think that Jesus needed to? I mean, really? He leaves heaven, puts down all of His divine power, all of His deity, becomes as a man as we are, which is about the same thing as us, an ant pile, and us becoming an ant compared to His power. Okay? Comes, lives among us. He goes, I came to fulfill the law. Why? For us. All of the promises that are made. Now, catch this. Every promise that God made, when you read in the Word, this is Jesus, right? This is Jesus. Every promise was between Father and Jesus. Not us. And Jesus fulfilled all of the law. He sacrificed Himself to fulfill the requirement of the law for us, so that we, and not that we could, but that we wouldn't have to, so that every promise that the Father has made is ours. Apart from our ability to do the first covenant. Every consequence of any sin that we had committed before, currently, or after, by the mercy of God, is alleviated. Well, you don't understand, Pastor John. I'm sick because I sinned. No, you're sick because you're saying that. And you're believing that. Which is easier to say, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and be healed? So that they'll know your sins are forgiven, rise up and be healed. He didn't tell the guy to repent from anything. He didn't tell him to do anything. He forgave his sins. And that was before Jesus went to the cross. That was under Old Covenant. That was under the first covenant he was functioning. And he said, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. They asked him, who sinned that he is this way? His mother, his father? Jesus didn't even address the answer to it. So you will see the glory of God be healed. Getting to the place to understand the reason why all the promises of our yes and amen in him is because he paid for all of them for us. He secured all the promises for us that they would be sure to all the seed. Turn over to Romans, chapter 4. Now, look at the 13th verse with me. For the promise, Romans 4:13, that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So there was no way any promise could come to us through righteousness by doing the law. Is that what it's saying? But how does the promise become fulfilled? It comes by righteousness by faith in what Jesus did. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about what? Wrath. You know people talking about all the time the wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Yeah, they're under it. Because all they think about is that sin. Sin consciousness. They have an I'm not right with God consciousness. In order for there to be the constant speaking all the time of the judgment of God. And the wrath of God. And the anger of God. And all the rest of it. Because for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The only way that I end up walking in a sin consciousness all the time is because of the law and the knowledge of the law, the do's and don'ts, the goods and bads. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, that the promise would be sure to all the seed. I have made you a blessing to all nations. Glory Tabernacle, I've made you a blessing to all nations. I made you a blessing to all nations. I made you a blessing to all nations. Everybody around you that you see, speak to, have contact with, they get blessed because they know you, because they come in contact with you. Everybody that does business with you, they're blessed. They're blessed. You're blessed no matter what it looks like. You're blessed no matter what it feels like. But why am I? Because of Jesus. And I'm in him. Every promise is yes to you. Because Jesus fulfilled everything that the law required for me and for you. The blood of Jesus was a once and for all, never to have to happen again. Once and for all, the blood of Jesus secured for eternal life, eternity, eternity, forever, it's secured the blessing. It secured all of the blessing that is promised in the first covenant. The reason the first covenant is obsolete is we don't need it. Now, where is the problem? There's two things. Grace and faith. Is that a problem if we receive the grace by faith? No, that's the good thing. Well, where is the problem? Not receiving it. Not receiving the gift. Insisting upon that I have to do something. I've got to sacrifice something for my sin. It's the consciousness of sin that comes through the law, and as that consciousness of sin continues to stay there and continues to be there, and it's our attempt to erase it, our attempt to make it better, our attempt to get better so that we would feel better. God, mercy, God looked at us and he said, the problem is they don't have me, and the root of the problem in them not coming to me is their sin consciousness. It wasn't the outward, albeit it's a problem when that sin is out there, but the root of the problem was their sin consciousness keeps them from me, from coming. See, when you read the word, and I've had it happen to me. Much as I love the word and so forth and so on, I've had occasions in my life where it fought with me. And I fought with it. I mean, like, oh man, what's the deal? Sin consciousness. In my case, it was unforgiveness. Lord, what is my problem here? I'm fighting with the word here. I'm fighting with you. You know? You have unforgiveness. It can sneak up on you. It can blindside you. Don't ever ignore the enemy. I'm not telling you to be enemy conscious, devil conscious, or anything of that sort. But when you encounter him, you deal with it. When he encounters you, you deal with it. You don't let something you know is not from the Spirit of God hang around in your mind. Because you may accidentally say it. And Jesus said, don't take the thought saying. The moment you say it, you're seeding it. Amen? So the promises of God are yes and amen. Why are they yes and amen? Because Jesus secured them for us, and the promise was made between the Father and Jesus. And we're in him. So what is the bottom line? Sin consciousness takes us out of him. Law, doing of the law, takes us out of him. Self-righteousness, trying to establish our own righteousness, takes us out of him. It puts us outside. Now, what is the only thing there is outside of in him? Curse. Curse. And this is the reason why in Hebrews, they were so adamant, Paul writing to the Hebrews, and they wanted to turn back, and why he was so adamant with them to say, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your confession. The Hebrews back then, the saved Jews, it wasn't backsliding they were dealing with. It wasn't sins that they were dealing with to be forgiven. They were moving into apostasy. They were verbally renouncing Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as Christ. They were verbally coming to that place because of persecution and all the rest of it. This isn't working. We're going to go back to bulls and goats. And he goes on to say there, when you constantly are sacrificing You'll never be purged from the consciousness of sin. And you and I, we come across people every day, blessed saints of God, who are suffering, who are having problems, who are living so far below where the Lord wants them to be. And the reason for that is they have a consciousness of sin because they're living a life where they think they're sacrificing to God. In many ways. Some people, it's just, oh, I got to feel bad a while. Oh, okay, now I felt bad for a day because God wants that. He wants you to feel, you have to be sorry. It could be that simple, but still as devastating, as much as it is, I'm going to double up my work in the church. I'm going to double up my prayer time. I'm going to triple up for this. Payback. 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 Oh, I said the wrong thing. I'm going to say the right thing 10 times. In our heart. See, what's happening in our heart by doing that? Last verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Can the doing of any of the law make you perfect? Absolutely not. The shadow is like the menu. Go to the restaurant, and you see the menu, and you go, well, that looks awful good. That's the law. That looks awful good. But there's no substance. There's no nourishment. There's nothing in that menu. The menu is showing you the good thing to come, but it ain't it. The law was to show us what? Jesus coming. Jesus fulfilling. Jesus getting for us the good things of the law. Deuteronomy 28, all the blessing is ours, 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 ours now. Amen? Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, cleansed is another word for that, once cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sin. Now, as I, my faith in the blood, my faith in what Jesus did, my faith in the blood of Jesus, my faith in knowing what that has done, purges my consciousness from sin. And we all are tempted at times to fall back in that. Here's something that people don't realize. I'm going to close with this statement. God, because He's God, is able to do this. He's able to love us and never deviate from that and hate the sin. And it never in His mind and heart comes together. We being humans and limited, we can love the person, and because of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and because of the law, and because of that sin consciousness, we're able to separate the sin from, let's say, the sinner, in this case, any unsaved person. But as we go, and maybe that gets a little bit worse, a little worse sin, a little worse, eventually it comes together. We hate the person or the sin. That changes our view. It's called unforgiveness. God being God. Now, as He is, so are we in this world. Mercy triumphs over the judgment. The judgment is all of the sacrifices and all of what we do and the sin consciousness and all of that, okay, that affects our way of thinking, affects our ability, for lack of a better word, our faith to receive. Because it is all about receiving from God, despite what religion is telling you. You want to get a signal that someone's under the law? That you're dealing with people under the law? They will get all over you because all you want to do is get from God. Hey, the only thing I can do is get from God. Thank you very much. Oh, and by the way, you go do your thing. Don't bother me while I'm enjoying getting from God. I happen to like it. Because that's what it is. It's all about receiving. So people will deny themselves. They will vow a poverty and all the extreme stuff and all of that. And they'll do all of that because they're serving God. And all the time they think that's chalking up brownie points with God. And that there's a credit and debit side to this thing. We got to get them free. Free by the truth. Amen. Hebrews goes on to say that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from a conscience of dead works. Dead is anything that separates. And there are people today, and this is something in my own life, I said, Lord, don't let me be involved in a dead work. That's when I think I'm doing something for God, and it's actually separating me from Him. And that's what establishing your own righteousness will do. Separate us from the blessing of God. Separate us from the power of God. Separate us from righteousness, peace, and joy. We're the most joyful people on earth. And joy is not based on circumstance. Joy is not happy. Joy is from the Lord. But you can never get to joy until you receive the righteousness by faith. Righteousness, peace, joy. So, righteousness, I have peace now. Because I have a consciousness that says this. I'm right with God 24/7, no matter what. I'm right with God 24/7. You didn't pray this morning. You didn't pray this morning. You didn't pray this morning. You bet. Little demon sitting there going, you didn't pray this morning. I heard that one time. I said, you didn't either. This popped out. So for us, the more that we receive, and the more and more, and I want you and I, all of us, to walk out of here this morning, and we're going to walk out, and we're going to have that I'm right with God consciousness now and forever, never to be challenged. Amen. And our consciousness purged. And that we're going to be walking free from the right and wrong and the rules and regulations. Well then, Pastor John, what do I do? Follow the leading of the Spirit. He'll never lead you astray. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you what God's about doing. The manifestation of the sons and daughters of God we're about to see. For real. Romans says, Groaning. Groaning. And you know, when people say this to me, and I've had them say it to me from time to time, even in the last month, like 4 or 5 times, they'll say, well, I just want to see the power of God. Why can't we just see the power of God? Well, what they're really saying is, and what they're hungering for, is a manifestation of the sons and daughters. Because that's how the power of God's going to manifest. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we're not leaving here this morning, okay, the way we came in. We're leaving here this morning, and we're being, and then the power of God's going to purge totally. Don't put yourself down ever again. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Don't ever, ever, ever ask the question why God didn't. How could he not, when the promises of God are yes and amen in him? Amen? I'm not denying that situation, but I'm not looking at the thing that's temporal, that's subject to change. I'm looking over here at Jesus, and I'm looking at the promise of the Word. Amen?